renewing your values. As we talk about renewing our spiritual life. And we're going to center our attention upon 10 timeless truths. And if you have not already concluded, we're going to be dealing with the 10 commandments and the values that they impose and that they emphasize for us. We all have values. We have family values, things that our family says we do and things that our family does not. You have your own set of family values. It may be that you go on a date night with your spouse every third Friday of the month or whatever you have decided to do. It may be that you instilled in your children that they are to be workers and not freeloaders. I was reminded when I was looking at this lesson of the story of my grandmother keeping a pair of scissors at the back door. I don't know if I told you this or not, and I may have. But ever so often, certain times of the year, she would put a pair of scissors at the back door and she'd hear a hen cackling on the nest out in the hen house, and she'd quit whatever she was doing, grab those scissors and run out of the house. He thought something was terribly wrong. A few minutes, she'd come back, put those scissors up, have a smile on her face, and wash her hands. And I noticed after a few weeks that many of her hens had no tail feathers. And she says, well, Ken, in our family, we earn our keep, and those hens that don't have their tail feathers cut are going to get their heads cut off. They're going to become Sunday dinner. They're going to earn their keep. If they're not laying eggs, they get to be eaten. You know, that's a work ethic that we instill in our family as a family value, things we want our children to learn to do and learn not to do. We had to learn to get up on time. You know, that's the hardest thing, is to get your children up on time. Did y'all ever have a problem with them when they were little? We just could not seem to get out of bed. The only day I ever got out of bed early was Saturday morning. And I think that was because of Bugs Bunny. I'd wake up at 5:30, 6 o'clock Saturday morning. I'd be the first one in there in the living room, sitting in there watching television. But Sunday through Friday, it was hard to get me out of bed. My mother learned the trick. It's called an ice cube. She'd come into the bedroom after she told us twice to get up, and she'd just lean over there and put her arm over our shoulders and was covered up, you know, and she'd have that quilt off of her face, and she'd just hold that little ice cube up over us. You know what happens with ice? It melts. And 33 degrees is cold. And you couldn't get away from her. You had to get up. We had chores that we had to do when we were growing up, and certain things that we had to learn how to do and was expected to be done by a certain time of the day. And in the summertime, we had work. We also had fun. There were do's and do-nots in our family. So the idea of having values that demand that we do certain things and when we do not do certain things should not be something new to us. As we look at the Ten Commandments in the Old Law, Cole was reading there this morning, some of those commandments. The commands were not given at Sinai in order to restrict our happiness, but to provide a fullness of life. You know, I used to think that the reason Dad wanted me home at 10:30 on Friday night when I had a date was because he didn't want me to have any more fun. Now, he said 10:30 because he knew the girl that I was dating, her parents had said she had to be home at 10. He says, the time you leave her at home, you've got 30 minutes to get yourself home. He's a little understanding, but you know, that was Friday night, Saturday night. I had to get up Sunday and go to church, so he didn't want me going to sleep in church. You know, that's one of those values they wanted to teach us. We still have trouble sometimes staying awake in services, don't we? But I would think that, you know, they just don't want me to have fun. Now that I'm older, I found out that most accidents that teenagers get involved in happen between 11 p.m. and 1 a.m. in the morning. And then they say, well, you know, there's no good thing for you to do between 11 and 1 anyway. You might as well go home and get out of trouble. But we think sometimes that God has said, I don't want you to do this because He don't want us to have fun. But that is the Father's thing from the truth. God said, I don't want you to do this, or I want you to do that, because He knows that leads to our benefit, to our ultimate happiness, and the most happiness. That's where trust and faith comes in. God's not trying to force us, but to encourage us. His concern was that we might be well with them and with their children. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 tells us that keeping God's word brings prosperity. Moses, quote, says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. We stated last week, it doesn't matter what we do, how hard we work, if God is not willing to bless our efforts, it's not going to do us any good. I wish our congressmen and our leaders in Washington and in Montgomery could understand that if God does not bless their efforts and their decisions, it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how many millions of dollars you throw at unemployment. It's not going to change until God gets ready for it to. Our problem is, and I may not ought to get into politics, and I'm not really going trying to get into politics, but our problem is that we need people in our leadership that has a moral compass. That is not as interested in what the opinion poll says as they are interested in what the Bible says. We need people who will lead us as well as represent us. If our nation is to turn around. Now, the good news is, I can be prosperous personally and in my family, even if the nation is not prosperous. How is it that I can be prosperous? By relying upon God, by trusting in Him. He can bless me even if He does not bless the nation. Isn't that right? So we look at the commandments, and God says, keep my commandments so that you can be blessed, so that it will be well with you. His commandments are not arbitrary. How many of you ever told your children when they ask you something, because I said so? I said so, that's why. You remember, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that God was the sovereign king, and this is a covenant between a king and his subjects. And in the covenant, it lists why the subjects ought to be in subjection. We should be in subjection because of what God has done for us. In Israel's case, they should be in subjection because God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them through the 40 years of wanderings. He has kept all of His promises. He is right in expecting His subjects to be loyal to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." You know, to the unbeliever, this may sound harsh. But to those who understand the nature of God, it's a totally different story. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Why? For God is love. By His very nature, He cares. He loves you just the way you are. And you know, that is something hard for me to conceive. That God loves me the way I am. With my temper, my shortcomings, my faults, my temptations, my sins. He loves me the way I am. But He has something better planned for me. How is it that I am going to enjoy those better things? By obeying Him. The love of heaven is packed into each and every commandment. And as you look at these commandments, and as we do these commandments, people see in us the joy that comes from living a Christian life. Over and over again, I've had people to tell me, "I did not know that being a Christian could be so much fun." One fellow says, "I didn't know it could be so much fun." And the best thing is, you remember it the next day. I like doing things that I can remember the next day, especially when I enjoy them. Now, some folks watched ball games yesterday, and they enjoyed them for a while. But it was a good game, wasn't it? Whether you won or lose, it was a good game. Some people enjoy fishing. There are a number of things that we enjoy. And when people see our joy and see what happens with us, what do they do? You remember Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16? "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Come on. I'm waiting. Y'all are going to sleep. You're not allowed to go to sleep. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." When people see the joy that we have, the blessings that God gives to us, they cannot help but to glorify our Father in heaven. Real greatness of nations and individuals is not wealth or power. You know, that's what we seem to think, isn't it? Wealth and power, money and control. But real greatness is a lifestyle of righteousness that comes by living a right relationship with God. We put so much attention and so much emphasis upon physical things, don't we? houses and cars and lawnmowers and boats and this and that and fine clothes and jewelry. And I'm not to say that those things are wrong and wrong to have them. But should I put more emphasis on those things which are temporary and going to be gone one of these days? Or should I put more emphasis on the things that are eternal? Things that are eternal. Those are the most important. And we need to put value on things of importance. I believe that, personally, our soul should be the most important. You've only got one, and it's going to spend eternity someplace. What about family? What about jobs? Church? Things and stuff. Our priorities should be right. And the greatness that we have is not in our wealth and in our possessions and in our power that we have, but it is in living right. The Ten Commandments clearly define this relationship between man, between God and the Israelites. It summarizes their responsibility as his subjects. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 44 beginning introduces the Ten Commandments. And there it says, "And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake to the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side of Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Shihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt as Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising." You notice as you're reading this that he's very careful that Moses is the mediator of, he is the teller of these Ten Commandments, but he is not the author or the giver of. He's not the source of these Ten Commandments. The foundation of the covenant is a fellowship of law and love. The first four commandments that are given are dealing with man's relationship with God. Deuteronomy 5 verse 7, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." No other gods. The problem is that we have so many other gods, don't we? The Israelites did. We in our world have so many things that we can worship, don't we? Be honest. We do. Things that we can seek after and search for and look for and desire to have, and that's what we put our attention on. We'll, of course, come to services and come to worship, but sometimes we come to worship and we leave and we don't think about God again until it's time to come back to worship. And that's not the way it ought to be. Isn't that borderline, at the very least, of putting something else in there to worship with God? I'm going to give God his 4 hours, and I'm going to give my job 40 hours, and I'm going to give my family this many hours, and I'm going to give my pleasure this many hours? Can you compartmentalize God into a time frame and expect to be pleasing to him? did Jesus not in the New Testament tell us that God expects to be number one? I believe that's in Matthew 5.
Mm-hmm.
It is a form of idolatry to covet things. So God says, I want to be number one and I will be the only God. Put me first. And I shall have no graven images or idol worship before me. Now, that's not to say I don't believe that we should have just, excuse the expression, plain Jane place to worship. But we should be careful not to put things in there that we value more than God. Portraits. I like stained glass windows. They're pretty. But I'd be careful about what I put on them because people tend to worship those. It's possible. Statues. And I was watching a program this morning. It was about the Reformation movement and the paintings and the portraits and the statues that some had put in their building and had begun to worship those things as saints and as images of worship. Now, can we define God? Can we put Him into that kind of a category? God is invisible and He is omnipotent. God says, do not try to conform me. Do not try to force me into this mold of an image that you have, whether it be a statue, a stained glass window, or a golden calf. No idols before me. No graven images. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does he mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Use it lightly, use it profanely, use it in an irreverent way. People just throw the name of God around like it's nothing. The devil has done a very good job in getting people, even some in the church, to ignore this command simply by conditioning us to it. You know, we do become conditioned. We hear things on the television, and you know, and it used to be that when you would hear a cuss word on a TV program, it shocked you. But now we don't even pay attention to it, do we? I'd be very interested to hear some of our TV programs now, if we took out all the cuss words and all the vain references to religion, I wonder if we'd have enough vocabulary left to understand it. Some of our programs, anyway. The devil conditions us, and the next thing we know, we're not paying attention to this fact. I used to work with a lady, and she was notorious for cussing. It's like every second or third word out of her mouth had to be a cuss word or she didn't think she'd get her point across. And she asked me one day, Ken, why don't you cuss? And I just told her, I said, well, I'm used to God answering my prayers and I'm afraid He might. You think about it when you're cussing. What are you hearing? What are they saying? And if God answers His children's prayers, shouldn't we be concerned about what He might do and the way He might ask? The fourth one, he says, observe the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy in 5 verses 12 through 15. And people misunderstand, I think, sometimes the Sabbath day and the idea of worship and that I can just go if I want to. Well, that may be true, but God's not going to force you to get up and make you get dressed and make you go, but He encourages you to go. You see, God was in existence long before we were ever even created. And should we never exist again, God is still going to exist throughout all of eternity. God does not need us to worship Him in order for Him to continue in existence. Why then did He command us to worship Him? It's because He knows that we need to worship Him. Jesus said, know you not that the Sabbath day was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? God made a command for us to worship Him because He knows we need to worship Him. When I understand that God is looking out for my best interest in these commands, I will look for the opportunities to come to worship Him. He won't have to beat me over the head. Like the little boy asked his daddy one time, he says, do I have to go to church? Dad says, no, son, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. Now get out of that bed and get ready. You get to go. God has made it possible for us to come together because He knows we need that. That's part of our relationship between us and Him, is to respect Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. And then there is man's relationship with man. The last six commandments. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I can honor my father and my mother when I'm little by doing what they tell me to do. And, you know, sometimes they have to instill within me that desire to show honor to them. And different things worked at different times. Sometimes it was a switch, and sometimes it was a belt, and sometimes it was a board of education. Sometimes it was taking away privileges. You can't watch TV, you can't drive the car, you can't go to this thing, you can't do that. All of those things instilled within me an honor. Learning to honor, learning to obey them. I honor them today by continuing to do the things that they taught me to do. They taught me to work, and they taught me not to lie, and they taught me not to cheat, and they taught me not to steal, and they taught me to do these things and not to do those things. And by doing the things and living the way I was raised, I bring honor to them. I bring honor to them when I go and sit down and say, hey, Dad, I've got a question I need to talk to you about. Or, Mom, I need to ask you this, or I want to talk to you about this situation. And by seeking their advice, by visiting them or calling them or spending time with them and recognizing days that are important to them, I honor them in those ways. And we can still should, as much as we have the opportunity, honor our parents, even if we're not living under their roof. Deuteronomy 5:17 says, thou shalt not murder. And 1 John 3, verse 15, takes it a little step further about it getting into our heart. There are times that people are going to do things to you that are going to hurt you. Sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, and sometimes for a long time. But don't let hatred get into your heart for what they've done for you. Deuteronomy 5 and 18, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, and that is hard in our society because we have so much of that thrown into our faces. Television is doing it. Movies are doing it. It's just everywhere you turn around. Advertisers are doing it. They think that they got to get you with the flesh in order for you to buy their product. And then it goes on in the workplace and just on and on we can go about the temptations for adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That is, have respect for the other person's property. He worked hard for it. She worked hard for it. It's not my place to go and take it. And James, there you go. You're trying to sneak around behind me again. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. Tell the truth. And thou shalt not desire your neighbor's wife or covet his possessions. I shouldn't be envious of you for what you have, but I should be thankful that you have been blessed with those things. Now, these are the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments that Moses gave. And we're not under that law any longer. Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Hebrews 8, verse 6 through 13 tells us, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And verse 13 says, in that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So while we're not under the Old Testament law, the principles are taught in the New Testament. Many of them you might look at are even repeated in the New Testament. And even though we're not under the old law, we still must live a principle-centered life. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, there was a man that came to Jesus and says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Do you remember the rest of that story? Jesus said, the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's the great commandment. What does that remind you of? Laws 1, 2, 3, and 4, doesn't it? He said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he expounds on that just a little bit. And what does that remind you of, Laws 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Jesus concludes that he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As if you do these two things, if you'll love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and if you'll love your neighbor like you love yourself, you will have kept the law. Spiritual renewal is underway when we determine to make our words and deeds an outgrowth of heavenly values rather than earthly impulses. God's always kept His promise. And following His commandments is a demonstration of our trust in Him. Question, are you living your values? Study God's Word. Grow in His knowledge. Grow in understanding. And keep His values.